Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a reason they called it the skull. Not only is a skull a symbol of death, it was in the ancient world and it still is today, but not only that, but the place they called the skull, Golgotha, it is said that the hill there was actually shaped like a skull, which is darkly fitting given what happened over and over again on that hill. Is the place where criminals were crucified. Their hands and their feet were nailed to beams of wood, and they were lifted up high to hang from their wounds. They were usually stripped naked beforehand to add to the sense of public humiliation. There were signs that were written up with the names of their crimes, and then they were put above their heads on the crosses as a deterrent of sorts to other people walking by. Just like hangings in the Old West or executions in medieval Europe, people came to watch this. They came to watch. They came to taunt and to mock these criminals as they died. They came to get in their last jeers and curses on these criminals as they were being put to death. Those who were crucified didn't die from the holes in their hands and feet, as gruesome as those injuries were. Instead, they died from asphyxiation, from a lack of oxygen. You see, as they hung there for hours and hours, the weight of their bodies would put pressure on their rib cages, pressure that grew heavier with each passing hour, making it very difficult to breathe. You could push yourself up and kind of push and pull yourself up a little bit to take some of that pressure off and get a breath, but you can only do that so many times. You can only do that for so long with nails in your hands and your feet. And so eventually these criminals would suffocate. What happened on the place they called the skull is arguably the most cruel way human beings have still to this day come up with to put someone to death. That this happened to Jesus, God's own son, makes our gospel reading for today an account of what could be called the darkest day in all of human history. And so perhaps it's an odd choice for a gospel reading on this day when we're supposed to celebrate, when we're invited to celebrate that Christ is our King. Strange passage for us to hear today as we celebrate. But something beautiful happened on that place they called the skull. Something beautiful happened such that even on the darkest day in human history, even as Jesus is hanging there naked and bloodied and dying and seemingly powerless, something happened in that moment that shows us the power and the glory of Christ our King. It's all there in this brief exchange of words between Jesus and one of the criminals. There were actually lots of words spoken on that hill they called the skull that day. The leaders were scoffing. He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah. The soldiers mocked Jesus, saying things like, "Here's your wine, O great and glorious King," in mocking tones, and then handing him rancid wine to sip. They put a sign up above him saying, "King of the Jews," which was all part of the joke. Even one of the criminals who was being crucified next to Jesus, even he derided Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us while you're at it." All of these words added insults to the already excruciating injuries Jesus was enduring. By the way, that word excruciating, it literally means from the cross or out of the crucifixion. But then in the midst of all of this happening, something beautiful happened. There was this beautiful moment, this beautiful exchange of words between one of the criminals and Jesus. I participate in an online text study periodically, and one of my professors, in commenting on this text, said, "This moment here is a diamond on the dunghill I love that phrase, a diamond on the dunghill. The second criminal begins by confessing his sin. He rebukes the other criminal, saying, "Do you not fear God? We are condemned justly here. We're getting what we deserve." This criminal knows why he's there. He knows that he's broken the law. He's telling the truth about himself, and so he is confessing his sin. But then he goes on to confess faith. He goes on to confess faith in Jesus. He says that Jesus is innocent. This man has done nothing wrong. Amazingly, this man even confesses his faith that Jesus is a king somehow. He confesses his faith that Jesus has a kingdom. And in spite of what they're going through in that moment, that kingdom somehow is going to come. And he wants to be part of it. This man is confessing his faith that Jesus is indeed the Savior and that somehow he has the power to save even him. It's all there. It's all found in what he says to Jesus, these beautiful words he speaks to Jesus. And keep in mind that when you're being crucified, every breath is precious. When you're being crucified, every breath is numbered. And so this man uses some of these breaths to say this to Jesus. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And without question, without hesitation, without making him take a new member class first, Jesus simply says to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Do you understand what's happening here? This word paradise is the same word used to describe the Garden of Eden before the fall, before sin and death entered the world. Jesus is promising this man a place in this garden where there's no sin and no death anymore. Jesus is promising him a place where sin and death do not have any power anymore, where people live forever in right relationship with God. And when will this happen? Does he need to hang on to life for a few more days to show that his faith is legit? Or does he need to suffer through 1,000 years of purgatory in order to purge him of all that sin that he's accumulated that put him on the cross in the first place? No. Jesus says, "Today. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." In fact, it's beginning already right then and there. This paradise is already, it's already there in rudimentary form because this man has confessed his sin, he's confessed his faith, and now he's in right relationship with God, even as he's on the cross. This paradise is breaking in even then and there on the cross, as Jesus implies anyway to him that your faith in me is enough. Your faith in me is enough. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Such beautiful words, such a beautiful moment, such a beautiful exchange, aptly described, I think, as a diamond on a dunghill. When we are on that dunghill, we sometimes start to wonder where God is. When we're on that hill called the skull, we sometimes wonder if this king is really in charge. When we're bearing crosses of our own, when we're struggling to catch our breath because of anxiety or grief or pain or fear, we wonder, is Jesus really this great and powerful king we claim he is? If Jesus is so great and mighty a king, why does his church seem to be so despised and mocked and ridiculed? If Jesus, this king, is both loving and powerful, why do children at Children's Hospital die because of some stupid fungus they couldn't get cleaned up? Or why does this beautiful young man with Mighty to Save Ministries, why does he die in a car accident when he's doing so much wonderful work in our community? Why do people we love get cancer? why are people so cruel to each other, and why do they so often seem to get away with it? These are the questions we ask when we're on that dunghill, when we're on the hill called the skull, when we're on the cross. These are questions that I'm asked all the time as a pastor. And you know what? I don't have the answers. Sure, the Bible does tell us why the world is the way it is, but it only really tells us that in broad strokes. When it comes to specific people dealing with specific things, I don't have any answers. And if I did, would it really help? If I was able to tie all these things together with a nice theological bow and make all the ends fit and dot all the I's, if I was able to put together kind of a theological explanation for things, would that even help? Would that take away anyone's pain? I don't have an answer to some of the difficult questions that people ask. But because of this beautiful exchange between Jesus and that criminal, I can tell you this. This King of ours is not far from you when you're suffering. He is right there beside you. Jesus didn't come into this world to get for himself a crown of precious metals and jewels. He came to wear a crown of thorns, to take your sin and your suffering upon himself. Jesus didn't come into this world in order to sit on a cushy velvet throne. His throne is the cross, so that you might turn to him when you're on a cross of your own. Jesus didn't come into this world to save himself, as he was being taunted by the leaders. He came to save you. Because of this moment, because of this diamond on a dunghill, I can tell you that Christ your King is with you when you find yourself on that hill called the skull. He is here even now, forgiving your sins so that you can live in right relationship with God. He is here even now, speaking beautiful, gracious words to us, inviting us back to the paradise of the garden so that we can live in fellowship with God. This King of ours is a strange one, to be sure. He isn't like any other king you're ever going to come across. But like the criminal beside him, you can turn to him in every time of need. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're suffering through, you can turn to him in faith and in trust. And when you do, you will see that he will love you to your last breath and then some. He will indeed remember you so that you may enter into the paradise of his eternal kingdom. That's our King. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'd like you to stand as you're able as we sing our hymn of the day.